Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart.
That was good. Thank you, Ben. Thank you, Jim. Just a reminder, if you ever want the notes to any of these messages, you can find them at that link there. I want to go ahead and jump in because we got a lot of ground to cover today, and this is cool stuff that we're going to talk about today. We've been started this series on serial killers, like I mentioned earlier, and it's not, you know, we're not studying the guys that you've heard about on the news and read about and seen TV shows and movies and all that kind of stuff. We're talking in our stead about those hidden hunters that live within us. Those things that are within us or the things that are around us. And some of them we're not even aware of. You remember, that's one of the hallmarks of a serial killer. So often, they're right there in the neighborhood and the neighbors don't know who they are and what they are. And if you talk to serial killers, the thing that they tell you that they get out of it is they get to exercise power and control over their victims. When we have these hidden things around us, within us, that exercise power and control over us, and they kill our creativity. We talked about that last week, and our joy and our grace and our time and our community and our boundaries and other things. And so that's kind of what we're talking about here. And last week we talked about creativity killers. And if you came today or you came last week, you think, well, I'm not creative, I'm not a creative, then that message was for you. Because not all of us are creatives in quotes. Not all of us can paint a picture or sing a song or write music or decorate a house or do all of those cool things that we see creatives doing. That's a special kind. That's a special form of creativity. But all of us are made in the image of God to be creative. And as we shared last week, a lot of it has to do with solving problems, solving relationship problems, solving problems at work. And you may not think of yourself as creative in that regard, but you are. And God made you to be. When you exercise that, you're exercising that part of the image of God. Well, so that was creativity. What about joy? What is there that's happened in your life this week that could steal or kill your joy? Have you had something happen this week? Some of you I've already talked to this morning. You've already been dealing with it this morning. Some of you had, we had a situation that we were dealing with a car into the week last week that called for a lot of creativity. In the course of that, I'm prepping this message and I'm thinking, you're not taking my joy. You cannot have my joy. And was praying to the Lord about that and talking to God about that, and that's kind of what you got to do. Sean Acor, who's a blogger, cited a study that was done, and they determined that 90% of long-term happiness can be predicted by the way your brain processes your world. All that means is that your perspective matters. How you see stuff matters. And if you tend to kind of trend to the, I'm going to see it negatively, then that's going to be a problem with your joy. How you see things matters in how you handle things. John Maxwell's very famous for saying this: you cannot separate your identity and your perspective. All that you are and every experience you've had color how you see things. That is your lens. And what happens when we're believers, God gives us a new set of lenses. The question is, are you using that lens? Now, today we're going to talk about joy. And when we talk about joy, typically the world sees it in terms of happiness. We're going to talk a little bit more about that, but typically the world picture, the cultural picture of happiness and joy look just like this. I mean, this is a Facebook moment. This is a social media picture, right? Parents, this is the picture you put up on the screen so that all your friends and neighbors and all your followers see that. And it's just a beautiful day, right? The problem is, happiness and joy most often really look something like that. Right? There's chaos and there's all sorts of stuff going on. The cultural belief is that joy and happiness are the same thing, that joy is a synonym for happiness. And guys, the truth is, that's not the case. And so this morning, we want to begin to kind of break that down. As we start, I just want to get this kind of into our heads that there is a misconception that joy and happiness are the same thing. That misconception is found even in the way that we talk. It's found in our definitions and our expression. You look in Merriam-Webster, in the dictionary. This is straight out of the dictionary. Happiness is a feeling of pleasure that comes from success or good fortune or a sense of well-being. Or the second definition, something that gives pleasure or happiness. It's a joy to have you visit. And we use them interchangeably in our expressions. But not only they're in our definitions and our expressions, they're also in our philosophy. They're also in the way that we see things. Jeremy Bentham, who was a British philosopher of the 18th century, said this. He said, happiness is the experience of pleasure and the absence of pain. That was just a couple of hundred years ago, but that philosophy has kind of trickled down to us, the absence of pain and the presence of pleasure. It's even in our national documentation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and finish it. The pursuit of happiness. That's, as you know, America, that's who we are. So it's in our expressions, it's in our philosophy, it's even in our national documentation. And here's the point, that since happiness or the presence of pleasure or the absence of pain are simply responses to conditions outside of us, happiness requires that you control those conditions. There are people that are absolutely frustrated in their life. There's some of you in this room, some of you online, that are frustrated this morning because you can't control the conditions. And doctors and counselors are making a lot of money trying to help us through that. The pursuit of happiness becomes an exercise in frustration or futility when we can't control the conditions, when things around us go off the rails. If happiness is your goal, then that becomes a problem. So this next screen I want to show you is kind of a picture of some of the common serial killers for joy. And you might want to take a picture of that. You might want to look through there and go, yep, that's mine. Here's the point. You started out last week thinking, man, this is going to be a great week. I'm going to be victorious. I'm going to live triumphantly. I'm going to walk before God with great happiness and joy and pleasure. And all of a sudden you get to work and the people in the next cubicle, the people in the next office start complaining. Maybe it was your kids complaining about, I want to go to church today. Or maybe it's your spouse. And you get to work and people begin to criticize. You go on your social media page and you got 100 great statements made. You got one guy who had something negative to say. What are you focusing on? That one guy. You hear people twisting scripture, or more than that, you see in your own life, man, am I understanding this? Am I doing this right? Maybe you've got some sort of deliberate sin in your life. Maybe you're not taking care of your physical health, or you're not taking care of your spiritual health. Maybe there's a lot of wasted time in your life. There's a bunch of things, I think 18 things I've listed up there that can possibly kill your joy. The point is, if you are driven by those things, any of them, any combination of them, one of them or all of them, then you are going to lose your joy. When they drive the car, you're going to lose your joy. So here's the application, just the first application as we move through the rest of the messages. Do you see anything up there that you go, oh man, that's me? That one has a strong voice in my life. If you can do that, then this message is for you. And hopefully you leave here with a great deal of encouragement. Because here's the point. You are either driven by happiness or you are drawn by joy. You choose. So let's jump in. How can I avoid the serial killers, the joy killers in my life? How do I combat that? How do I avoid those? First of all, this sounds pretty simple, but it's really complex, as we've already kind of noted, because of our confusion culturally with what happiness is and what joy is. But the first one is simply know the difference. What's the difference between happiness and joy? Just biblically, this ought to be interesting. Happiness, or some version of it, are used 19 times in the entire Bible. But some version of joy, either joy, joyful, rejoice, those things are used almost 500 times, over 450 times in the Bible. What does that tell you? That tells you that God wants us to focus on joy more than happiness. Just to kind of give you a comparison of the two, biblically, happiness depends on what happens. In fact, our word happiness comes from an old English word hap, which means chance. So how you feel about your life, how you feel about your marriage, how you feel about your life, how you feel about your job, how you feel about the people around you, your neighborhood or wherever you are, depends on chance to some degree according to happiness. Joy, on the other hand, tends to be independent of those things. Happiness is external. Joy comes from within. Happiness is emotional. In other words, it's a state of mind. Joy is a mindset. It's a matter of your will. That's something in this generation that doesn't get talked about a lot. We really focus and talk about feelings. Biblically, so much of the discipline of being a believer has to do with your will. Yielding that to God. And taking Him at His word. And as we're going to talk about later in this message, being satisfied with who He is in you, who He is in the world. It's a mindset. Happiness is very inconsistent then because it depends on chance, and chance comes and goes. Joy, on the other hand, can be constant. Happiness is stuck in the here and now, typically, in the temporary. If I can just make it through this week, if I can just get by this test, if I can just close this deal, if I can just get another paycheck. Okay, that's temporary. Joy, on the other hand, is secured in eternity. And so, understand this. God is very, very serious about joy. Let me give you some scripture now. Very famous scripture, Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord, say the word, always. He didn't say rejoice in the Lord on Friday at the end of the day. He didn't say rejoice in the Lord when you do good, when you get the good grade, when you get the promotion, when you know you win the lottery. Rejoice in the Lord then. He says rejoice in the Lord always. And that includes not just good things, but bad things. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It's pretty clear. Jesus said this the night before He was crucified. He knows what's about to happen. He knows in just a few hours He will be hanging on a cross. He knows He's going to be betrayed. He knows His friends are going to abandon Him. He knows He's going to have to endure the physical and emotional and spiritual torture of the cross. And yet He says this. He said, keep My commandments. And if you keep My commandments and abide in My love, just as I have kept My commandments and abide in My Father's love, these things I have spoken to you that My joy may be where? In you. That's why we say that joy is an internal thing. My joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Now remember this verse because we're going to come back to it toward the end of the message as well. But Jesus, knowing all of this stuff, talks about His joy. And He talks about giving us His joy. And He talks about His joy being in us. I'm not talking about something that's humanly achieved, something that's humanly derived. I'm talking about something that is from the Lord, that is in us, that is given to us because Jesus put it there. And if you're a believer, you can bank that God's joy can be in you. You say, well, that's all New Testament. Okay, Old Testament. Nehemiah 8:10. Nehemiah is trying to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and he's having all sorts of conflict. And he's talking to his people and he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Not your achievement, not your know-how, not your education, not your past or your track record. It is the strength that comes to you from the joy of the Lord, all the way back in the Old Testament. So God's serious about joy. And if he's serious about joy, then this is true also, that your life as a believer, if you claim Christ as your Savior, if you claim to be one of the redeemed, if you're a saint, if you are a Christian, then joy should mark your life. It should be definable and it should be visible in your life. Now, listen to some of these scriptures and what they're talking about. James writes this: consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Do you see much good circumstance in that verse? I don't. In other words, when you're going through a trial, when you're going through a rough time, let joy mark your life. Consider it joy. Peter expands it. Listen to this. In this, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed. And there's the term again, various trials. That the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, can be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's pretty powerful. That we are to be marked now and into eternity by that degree of joy. I mean, what the Bible is saying to us is, okay, when you have trouble, our response should be to call on joy. When we have trial, we're pulling from that joy that Christ has put in there. When we're frustrated, we find the joy of the Lord. When we experience injustice, again, we respond with joy. Distress, joy. Uncertainty, joy. Painful experiences, joy. Human grief, joy. Literally, God is saying, you don't have to be cheerful about this. Oh, good, I get to go suffer. It's knowing that, you know what, if I suffer, my spirit can remain sweet because the joy of the Lord in my life. Let me give you a kind of a real life example of this. It's found in Acts chapter 5. If you know what's going on here, start of the church, they're still in Jerusalem. The Jewish elders, the Jewish religious elite are persecuting the church pretty severely. And they pull the disciples in as the ringleaders of the church. And they're saying, stop talking about Jesus. Quit preaching Jesus. And they put them in jail. And they've done some other things. And well, in Acts chapter 5, they do it again. And this is where Peter and John look at them and say, okay, you tell us, is it better for us to obey God or better for us to obey men? Well, you tell us. You're the spiritual experts in the room. What's biblical? What's scriptural? Well, the answer is to obey God. Well, they don't like that answer. And Gamaliel, one of the teachers among them, gets up and says, listen, guys, let's just relax a little bit, because if this is of God, we're not going to stop it. So let's just see what happens. And so the council accepted his advice, verse 40. And they called the apostles and they had them flogged. They weren't going to let them off. We're going to make sure we leave an impression on you. And so they had them flogged. In other words, they had them beat. You remember when Jesus was flogged before he was crucified? It's the same idea. We don't know if it was to that extreme, but it was brutal. And they released them. And then they ordered them never again to speak the name of Jesus. Now, what's the response of the church? And so the apostles left the high council, the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. You see the joy there? You see the response there? You see how they're marked by joy? Was the beating painful? Yes. Was the beating pleasant? Absolutely not. Were they cheerful about it? Probably not. Hard to be when you're being hammered. But they recognized, I'm standing in the place of Jesus. And I can have joy in that because I know the outcome. And guys, here's the deal. If you're a believer, you know the outcome. You know how this ends. You know that all the things the world is worried about that is going to kill them aren't going to be the things that kill them. And the things that they don't worry about, the things that they're glorying in, the things that they're exploiting now, those are the things that are going to kill them. You know how this ends. So approach it with joy. That should mark us. Billy Sunday, the old evangelist who kind of was the predecessor to Billy Graham, if you know who Billy Sunday is, says, if there is no joy in your religion, then it's a leaky vessel. There's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. I love that. So here's the question. Here's another application. In regard to your Christianity, don't answer this. Just think about it. How you doing? How is that manifesting itself in your life, the joy of the Lord? Martin Lloyd-Jones, the pastor and commentator, wrote this about knowing the difference between joy and happiness. I think this is important. He says, you know, we don't go to the dictionary. We go to the New Testament instead. That's really great counsel. Go to the New Testament and see what it says, what the teaching is about that. This is something quite peculiar, which cannot be explained. It's a quality which belongs to the Christian life in its very essence, so that in our definition of joy, we must be very careful that it conforms to what we see in the Lord. The world has never seen anyone who knew joy as the Lord knew it. And yet, he was called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So our definition of joy must somehow correspond to that. Joy is something very deep and profound, something that affects the whole and entire personality. In other words, it comes to this. There is only one thing which can give true joy, and that is the contemplation of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're going through whatever it is you're going through, when you're in the middle of whatever it is that you're going to be in the middle of, think about Jesus, what he endured, how he endured it, and how he has empowered you to stand in that place. Second thing to help us avoid the joy killers. Make a connection between joy and something we're going to talk about in a couple of weeks, grace. Connect those two things. The Old Testament Hebrew is very, very rich in its explanation. And there are at least six words. It's a really cool word study of the word joy in the Old Testament. Listen to what they are. First is the word sus, which literally means it's a joy or a delight or a gladness. For instance, Psalm 119, I rejoice in your word like one who finds great treasure. Recognize the joy and the resource of the Word of God. Now, some of you guys who are just checking out Christianity, this sounds absolutely out of the world. This is like, I don't even get that. Had a great conversation with one of our men yesterday about this. The Scripture is unbelievably transformational if you'll just get in it. Just let it speak to you. And I rejoice, he says, in that. And then there's the word simha, which literally means pleasure or jubilation, particularly festive joy. It says, you have set gladness in my heart for in the season that their grain and the wine are increased. God puts the kind of joy in your heart, like, man, when the ship comes in, when the harvest is there, that's the description of God's joy. Not because that happened, but that's there anyway, all right? That's the description of it. Then there's the word alaz, which literally means to have triumph, to have rejoiced. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him. This psalm was written in a time when the psalmist was going through a really rough time. And yet he says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy. So God is right there in the middle of that trial. Then there's the word gil, which literally means exultation. You crown the year with goodness. Your paths drip with abundance. They drop in the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. This is rejoicing really in the Lord's provision, that he's going to take care of this. There's the word rina, which literally means a song that we sing out of joy. It's a triumphant shout. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to the Lord with the voice of triumph. And then there's the Lord's joy, chedva in the Hebrew, which literally is the kind of joy that God has. This is the joy that Jesus promises to give us. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. And then again, Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let me show you a bunch of them together. Over in the Old Testament book of Zephaniah, and I don't want you to even try to find Zephaniah, so I'll put it on the screen. Toward the end of your Old Testament. The Lord your God is in your midst. All right? That's what we've asked for today in this room, right? That the Lord would be among us. As Jim and the band were leading us in worship, they were taking us to this place where the Lord is in our midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult, that's the word sus, over you with joy, simha. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice, gil, over you with shouts of rina, joy. So the Hebrew is incredibly expressive about the presence of joy from the Lord in us, among us, around us. When you get to the New Testament, it gets even better. There's lots of expression within the Greek. For instance, there is the word all joy, connecting grace and joy. Let me show you how we do this. The word for joy is chara, all right? And it means delight, cheerfulness, gladness. It says on the screen it's used 57 times in the New Testament. Okay, joy is closely connected with charis, which is the word for grace. So you need to understand the two of this. And then there's a third word, and this will be a lot more familiar to you, the word makarios. You remember in the Beatitudes when Jesus used the term blessed? That's the joy. I mean, that's the word. And it's very closely connected to the word for joy. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, poor in spirit doesn't sound great, but yet they're joyful. They're blessed. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are gentle. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, and on and on and on. He uses that word, connecting joy and grace. This is very simply a God thing. This is not humanly derived. What happens simply is this, is joy recognizes and responds to the grace of God in our lives. Because you know what? As hard as it may be in this life, that's nothing compared to what I'm going to have in heaven, what I'm going to have in glory. So connect grace and joy. A third thing to help us avoid the serial killers for joy is be satisfied in Jesus. And so I'm going to ask you this morning. How would you rate your satisfaction in Jesus? Are you satisfied with Jesus? Are you satisfied in Jesus today? Be really, really honest with yourself. Because a lot of us would want to say yes, but the truth of the matter is there's a whole lot of things that we're dissatisfied with, and that kind of overshadows our Jesus experience. Remember, happiness is based on chance, hap. Joy is based on choice. It's a matter of will. We choose joy because we are satisfied in Jesus. So I've waited until now to give you a joy definition. Here it is. Joy then would be an attitude that people adopt not because of circumstances, but because of the certain hope in what God has promised and what God has done. It is a willful decision of faith and hope in the presence of Jesus and the power of His life in us. That's a mouthful, so you may want to take a picture of that screen. It is a willful decision of faith and hope in the presence of Jesus and in the power of His life in us. Martin Lloyd-Jones goes on to say this, Jesus satisfies my mind. He satisfies my emotions. He satisfies my every desire. He and His great salvation include the whole personality and nothing less, and in Him I am complete. Joy, in other words, is the response and the reaction of a soul to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something. That thing you're going through this morning, do you understand that the Lord's got this? Are you satisfied with that? Because if you're satisfied, you can rest in Him. You can be quiet and know that I am God, right? Be still and know that I am God. When you're not satisfied, where you're constantly trying to work it out on your own, are you satisfied enough to say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to leave this with you. This is yours. And trust Him with whatever happens. Now, let me kind of give you a tip. A lot of times we say stuff like that. I remember when I was in youth ministry, I tried to be very clear about this because you would say this, man, a youth will grab it and say, okay, that means that everything's going to work out the way I want it to work out. That doesn't necessarily mean that. That just means that the Lord is going to work it out. And like Paul saying, you know what? I want to go to Rome. I'm going to appeal to Rome. He has no idea that he thinks he's going to get on a ship and he's going to be in Rome in a couple of weeks and then they're going to deal with this. They have to go through a whole storm, a hurricane out there on the Med, and they have to go through a shipwreck and they have to be stranded on Malta and they have to figure out other transportation. It becomes a whole hassle. And they almost died. Nobody saw that coming, but yet I trust the Lord to work this out. How satisfied are we in Christ this morning? And the fourth thing, the last thing to help us avoid the serial killers for joy is this. Realize that God supersizes his joy. We in America can get this. In Europe and other places of the world where they don't have supersized drinks or supersized fries or biggie whatevers, they don't understand this. Not as easily as you do. We can get this. God supersizes his joy. He pulls up to the drive-thru window and says, yes, I want that joy to be supersized. I want the Route 44 on that one. I want the big gulp version of that. In John 15:11, and remember I told you to remember this verse? Jesus says, I have told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Remember the word complete. In John 16:24, he says, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be made full. Underline that word. Complete and full are the same word in the Greek. It's plerao in the Greek. And it literally means crammed full. Absolutely crammed full. You ever seen those contests where somebody wins something at the superstore and they get a basket and they, in however they have a time limit, they can get anything they want to in that store that they can put in that basket. You seen those kind of contests? And so, man, they're frantically running up and down the aisles, throwing all this stuff, everything they can get there. I mean, they're piling it up. They're trying to hold it on and drive their cart. They're cramming it full. That's the word. God's joy in us is intended to be crammed full. Let me show you some places where we see this. It says when they announced the birth of Jesus, remember at the Christmas story? That's a couple of months ago, but just know, so you know, it's about 10 months until Christmas, so you might start planning for that. The stores will have the aisles out here in a couple of weeks, I'm sure. The angel said to them, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of, there's the word, great joy. The term great joy is a really cool word. We recognize the Greek word is megalane for great. It's the word that we get our word mega. Oh man, it was mega. It was huge, big, indescribably large, right? And Quran, the word for joy, that's the word. Here's what's interesting about that. That's only used a couple of places in the New Testament. For instance, and just so you know, the Old Testament had a Greek translation of it that came toward the end, right before Christ came. It was called the Septuagint. And so they took the Hebrew and they translated it into Greek. It's kind of, we go back and forth to try to understand how Hebrew words and Greek words related. Well, in the Septuagint, it's used three times there too in the Old Testament. It's used three times in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's used in 1 Kings chapter 1 when Solomon was coronated as the king of Israel. It was a day of massive celebration, and the people went up after him, and the people played flutes and rejoiced with great joy so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. This sounds like a very jubilant kind of situation, doesn't it? I mean, this is like Kansas City last Monday or Tuesday, right? I mean, ticker tape parades and all kinds of stuff going on. Everybody's going to Disney World, right? Mega joy. It happened when they announced the new king. It's also used in the Old Testament over in 2 Chronicles where it's talking about Hezekiah comes in and he reinstitutes the old Passover celebration. Israel had forgotten all about it. They find the scriptures and he goes, we got to reinstitute this. Lord said we should do this for all of our generations. And so they reinstitute it, and the people have tremendous, it was a great, exciting time remembering how God provided for them, right? And there was great joy, there it is, in the city of for Jerusalem had not seen a celebration like this since the days of Solomon. It had been hundreds of years. And so they were recognizing the provision of God for his people, how he provided for them in Egypt and passed over them so that they could be free. The last place you see it in the Old Testament is over in Nehemiah. when they built the temple back and they rededicated it. Listen to this. And also, that day they offered great sacrifice and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. And the women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. It was loud. It was raucous. It was a party, man. And they were rejoicing over the establishment or reestablishment of worship in the land of Israel. Now remember those three things, because this is really cool when you get to the New Testament. Three places Karan Megalane is used in the New Testament. At Jesus' birth, Luke 2:10, like we just read, "Behold, I bring you great good news of a great joy." What were the angels doing? They were announcing the king. "There is born before you a king who is Christ the Lord." They were announcing the king. It's used over in Matthew 28:8 as the women run from the tomb on Easter Sunday. And they're overcome, they're frightened, but it says they were also filled with great joy, because you know what? He rose. His body's not there. He did what he said he would do. So that must mean that he paid the penalty for our sins, and now he's providing life for us because he overcame death. They are recognizing the provision of God for his people. Isn't that cool? Well, wait, one more. It gets better. And then at the ascension of Christ, after the resurrection, 40 days later, he ascends into heaven. Jesus led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came about while he was blessing them, he parted from them, and they returned to Jerusalem with what? Great joy. There's the word again. And they were continually in the temple praising God. God established permanent worship. Old Testament, New Testament, we see it used three times, same way, same kind of thought. God intends to supersize his joy. The joy that he wants you and I to have, Christian joy, is the mega joy of redemptive history. That we didn't deserve salvation, that we were exiled, that we were aliens, that we were slaves. That God, through Christ, provided the payment for our sin, removed us from the penalty of sin, placed us in us new life, and gives us a permanent place for eternity with him. He took away our sin. He provided for us, and now we can worship for all eternity. So I have four questions for you as we finish this morning. Number one, this is the most important question for you. If you're online, consider this. Is the mega joy of salvation in your life today? Have you trusted Christ? Has Jesus provided for you? Have you yielded your will to that? The Bible says, give your heart over to Christ. That's what it's talking about. Have you yielded your will to that and say, okay, I'm not going to try to save myself. I'm going to trust Jesus alone. When you do, then God says he puts his mega joy in your life. Is that yours? If it's not, then let's do something about that today. The Lord brought you here for a reason. You look at this great room full of folks. We've got people online who are watching and listening. You're not here by accident. Connect the dots. The second thing is this. Which of those joy killers, that list we gave 20 minutes ago, which did you connect with? Go, oh man, I hate to admit, but that's me right there. So how are you going to deal with that before the Lord? Number three. How satisfied are you in Christ right now? I have a kind of a follow-up question to that. And how could the person you see the most, the person that's around you the most, how will they know how satisfied you are in Jesus right now? Would they say, oh yeah, you're very satisfied in Jesus? Or they'll say, never knew, man. And the last question is this. What's one thing you can do this week? This is always kind of our last question. So we're just putting your plant in your mind. What's one thing you can do this week to experience and to express more joy? All right, so those are our applications. Let's pray, and you talk to God about this. That QR code on the screen is a way you connect with us and tell us how we can help, how we can pray, what we can do to kind of help you along this journey. You guys online, you can do the same thing. Take a picture of that, take you to the website, and you can send us the email. We try to respond to those with 24 hours or so. But let's pray. All right, Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you didn't leave our lives based to a chance. I don't know if we picked up on that throughout the whole message. It was not by chance that Jesus came. It was not just a sheer circumstance that Jesus just happened to come along and do what he did, that it was very intentional. So you demonstrate from the very beginning that you intend for us to know life and to have joy, not by chance, but because something has happened, has been done. Lord, we recognize that that's Jesus dying on the cross and raising from the grave. Lord, if there be one who has never trusted you, that at this moment they would say, all right, I believe Jesus. I understand the cross is the method. I understand that the resurrection results from that. And I also understand that if I trust him, if I yield myself to him, that I can know eternal life. So Father, right now I pray for that. I set aside all the things I've been trying to do, all the things I've been trying to be, and I trust Jesus alone. Father, for the believers in the room who are going through a rough time, Lord, I pray that you would remind them that your joy is in them, and all they need to do is tap into that. Father, you would give them all the resources they need, not just to be victorious, but to be joyful throughout the process, however long it takes. Thank you for the examples we see in Scripture. Thank you for the way your word just lives to us in regard to this. So Lord, help us to go out and be joyful and overcome these serial killers. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org, and we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.